Tonight we're going to be looking at the theme of our camp, Romans chapter 8, that we are more than conquerors. And you know, Dean did such a great job covering Romans chapter 8 the other night. We're going to look through and pick up some wonderful little truths in there that God has given us. And the culmination of that is, of course, that we are more than conquerors. It's how God wants us to live our life. I thought when in the manifestations, God told us that we can walk in glory, how cool is that? You know, these are glory days for us as we walk for God. So I'd like, before we get into God's word, for you, if you wouldn't mind, to just think of a challenge or two that you're facing right now. Okay, just take a second. Think of a challenge or two that's, you know, facing you that you have to deal with, all right? Don't worry, it's going to be positive after this. Don't worry, okay. Everybody got something? All right, there's plenty in life, right? Life is hard. Life on this earth is hard. And the reason is because there's a devil. That's the reason why. If you ever want to ask, why me? That's really the wrong question. It's because there's a devil. It's not you. It's the devil. All right? That's why. Bad things happen to good people because there's a devil. All right? So let's get that clear. It's not because you're screwed up or I'm screwed up. There's a devil. He's after all of us. You know, I was looking through and thinking about this section of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is really the pinnacle of the revelation to the church regarding the individual. See, when you look at the Gospels really belong in the Old Testament, right? The Gospels have to do with Jesus Christ's earthly life, and then he was raised from the dead, and then he was ascended, and he walked around. But it ends before we get to this administration in which you and I live. So there are the Gospels. Many of the so-called Christian churches try to live in the Gospels. You know what the problem with that is? Again, they're focusing on the flesh, right? Because it focuses on the flesh. There's no power in the historical Jesus. There's power in what Jesus Christ accomplished with God, that plan of redemption that gave us what we have in our administration. So then you come from the Gospels into the book of Acts. The book of Acts is like a transition. It takes us from the gospel period and Jesus Christ ascending to these believers, and you know, we read a bunch of records in Acts today, these believers who started operating the power that God had given them in this administration. And then as far as the doctrine goes, of course, we go to Romans. Romans is the revelation of God to the individual. It takes us from being people in sin, living in the world, being without God, and it takes us to the place that we get born again and tells us about the rights that we have as individuals. And Romans 8 is the pinnacle of that in the book of Romans. And then we go to the book of Ephesians from a doctrinal point of view. And Ephesians doesn't address the individual. God wants us living in this administration in Ephesians. Ephesians, I'm not thinking about me. It's nothing to do with us as individuals. Ephesians is talking about we. Ephesians is how we will live as the church. That's what God wants us living by. Where I'm not worried about my own stuff, but I'm thinking about you. You're thinking about me, how we can build each other up, that everybody gets edified. And of course, the last doctrinal epistle is Thessalonians. And Thessalonians takes us to the inheritance and to the glory that we have in the next administrations. So Romans is for the individual, the pinnacle. If we grasp and if we will utilize, if we will live the things that we learn in the book of Romans, then we can move in to the life that God wants us to live in Ephesians as one body. And it's not like we don't do that. We do a lot of that. The mystery is alive. If anybody ever tells you, you know, they wish things were like whatever, the mystery's alive today. It's alive today because of you and me. It's alive, and it's the way God wants to live, wants us to live with him. Go to Romans 4, please, Romans chapter 4. Romans, therefore, is basic believer 101, right? It's where we learn about who we are. And so we want to really be good at who we are so we can think about who each other is and who we are as a body of Christ. And in Romans chapter 4, we're going to skip around on a couple of things. I'm going to just hit some highlights of things as we go through the book of Romans that God wants in our brains. He wants us to live as individuals. Romans 4. And we're going to look at verse 17. You know, we read a little bit of Romans chapter 4, and then afterward, Dorsey came up to me and she reminded me of the verse 17 here, starting verse 17 and going through verse 19 about Abraham. So let's go to 17. As it is written, God saying this, I've made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Okay, we read that verse. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered, then King James has the word not. The word not should not be in the verse. All right? Remember, we talked about how David didn't dismiss the senses. He acknowledged what was going on. So did those guys, those spies that went in, Caleb and Joshua. They didn't dismiss what happened. They didn't make believe it wasn't there. Either did Abraham. Abraham, it says, he considered his own body. He did consider his own body now dead. Then it says, now dead when he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He considered that too. But they're no challenge for God. So it's not like we don't look at the senses. Of course we do. But God is bigger. Dr. Werwell used to say, God is the greater reality. The greater reality is the spiritual things, what God says, no matter what our senses tell us. And then it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. If you go to chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. So Abraham believed God. And it says in the Bible that it was accounted to him, right here in Romans, accounted to him for righteousness because he believed God. Instead of having to follow laws and rules or rites of religion in the pagan world, he believed God and God accounted it to him for being righteous, to be justified. And that's true for us in Christ. And then we get to chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, believing. Remember that word justified? Jerry told us it's the same word that's translated righteous, right? We are righteous by believing, not by works and not by any levels of Eastern religion or any kind of religion. But we're justified by believing. It says, therefore, justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Look at what God is telling us here, all of these things in this one verse. He's given us peace. He's justified us, made us righteous. He's given us access to his great grace, not to his judgment, not to his pointing things out and accusing, but to his great grace. And then it says he's given us hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Then it goes on in Romans to tell us how we're reconciled. And it continues to say, because of his sacrifice of his son, we can reign in life. We can reign in life. Remember, we saw how he told Noah that his sons were to dominate. His sons were to be feared. They were the ones that were to be over the things of this world. And then you get down to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For by one man's offense, talking about Adam, death reigned by one. The devil doesn't want us to know this verse because he wants to think that it applies to us as well. Death does reign in the world. Remember we read that verse, how the devil, by fear of death, is all their lifetime keeping people in bondage? Death rules in the world today, but it doesn't apply to us. Much more then, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by the one, Jesus Christ. Then we get to chapter 6 and 7. Chapter 6 and 7 show us kind of the struggle that we have as an individual, having all these rights with this new nature that God had given to us, and the kinds of struggles that we go through and the questions we ask ourselves because we live in this world. So, you know, in chapter 6 and 7, it talks about if we walk, we shouldn't live in sin, but we should live according to the righteousness that God has given to us. We have a choice on how we live. And then go down to verse 11 of chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon. We don't use that word too often today in these here parts. People do say reckon, and pretty much the way they use reckon in them, their parts, they do match what this means. Reckon is to consider. Some places, you know, it's more like to conclude, right? Consider or conclude, you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You ever really think about that? Dead to sin. How do you become dead to sin? You don't think about it anymore. You don't live according to the death that reigns in the mortal body. That's how you consider yourself dead to sin, because Jesus Christ beat death. Jesus Christ beat sin. Dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have this struggle, and these chapters tell us about it. And then we get to our beautiful chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. He's already shown us these great things that he's done for us. He's shown us that whether we were a Jew or a Gentile, anybody in the world, that God has this plan that he's given to us, that we each as an individual can walk in grace. We can walk with him in perfect harmony. We can walk with him in power. And he shows us how we can walk with him as sons of God. Wow. God has taken us from the cesspool of sin and death and put us into his kingdom to reign in life. And that's only up to chapter 7. Now let's go to chapter 8. Verse 1. Therefore, well, why does it say therefore? Because of everything that's before it, all these things that God has done, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I still think this is one of the greatest problems that plague us right here in this room among our little fellowships today, because we still have that struggle and we haven't decided fully to conquer the senses. So we're still kind of living in Romans 6 and 7. We've got that struggle in this life, but God tells us to reckon the old man what? Dead. Reckon it dead. Conclude. Consider. Dead. And then it says, no condemnation. So let's talk about that. You do something wrong. We all do it, right? What do you do when you do something wrong? How do you handle it? Well, best thing to do is to go to God, right? Say, God, sorry. I'm sorry. And really mean you're sorry. Forgive me. and then condemn yourself for the rest of your life. Well, that does seem to be the pattern for a lot of people, but God says no condemnation. It's not only talking about that we have no condemnation because when Christ comes back, we live with him forever. It's not just that. In this life, as we walk in this senses world with the Spirit inside of us, we walk with no condemnation. He is not judging us. So don't feel guilty. Don't feel like you're stealing something to think the way that God wants us to think. We have this little pride thing sometimes that we sort of feel justified to feel bad about ourselves. Where is that? Does that bless God? If you really think it through, it doesn't. Does it bless you? I know it doesn't bless you. It doesn't bless me. It's the way the adversary would like us to think. Because if we can be thinking bad things about ourselves, we can't be beating him at every turn. So God says no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then let's go down to verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, that for sin means like as a sacrifice or an offering for sin. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice, the offering that took care of the sin problem. And so he was that offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there is a tremendous key that we pick up here in Romans and take all the way through Ephesians. In the Spirit. The thing that differentiates us from people in the world is God's Holy Spirit that indwells us. That Holy Spirit that's in each one of us. That Holy Spirit that gives us the power to tap into what God wants in our lives and in other people's lives. That Holy Spirit that says, why don't you do this? And you do that and you see how it blesses somebody. I heard a few stories today of how people walked with God right here in this room. And God did great things because they walked with God. Isn't that where you want your life to be? That's where I want my life to be. I don't want to be thinking about my pimples or my whatever I have, gray hair, you know? I really don't care much about my gray hair, honestly. But we all got things, right? We can be thinking about them a lifetime. And it's very easy, you know? And people will all sympathize with us and how cool that is. Really? I don't want to live that way. I'm sure you don't either. Well, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, how do you walk after the Spirit? Well, we're going to see a little more about that here. We have a choice. Walk after the flesh, guilt, sin, condemnation, pimples, you know, whatever. Or we walk after the Spirit, righteous, free, God's glory, like he told us tonight. Peace, love, joy, being able to truly help a person. Wow, that's the way God wants us to live. So we got to get the condemnation out. I don't care if it's been 67 years that you've been condemning yourself and you feel bad because you condemn yourself because you condemned yourself, you know, or whatever. Maybe today you could just let it go. Let it go, you know. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, and here is the cool thing it tells us, to be carnally minded is what? Oh, that's not good. To be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is to think according to the senses, to think according to our sense reasoning. That's carnally minded. The Bible says, God says, it's death. Well, that's all we knew before we were born again, was the carnal mind. The Bible says it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, it means that even though I have challenges and you have challenges in this life, we can face them with a new power that we didn't have before. And as we face them with this power, we can have confidence that God will take care of it, because he told us again in manifestations tonight, if he promised it, it's gonna come to pass. It still comes down to our thinking of the integrity of God's word. Which way do you think it is? If we're honest, we know he's never failed us. So such a trick for us not to think he's not gonna do it again. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Anybody here want to be God's enemy? I didn't think so. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's enmity. It's hostile toward God. So we really could start moving away from that to something that's more, you know, conducive with God. And it tells us, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Remember, Jesus told us flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit, right? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And again, the great insidious problem with religion is that it makes people focus on the senses and on doing something to be acceptable before God. And we've already missed the boat. Here he says, it's the opposite. Keep your finger here, please, and go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I mean, could the choice be any clearer in Romans? He says, carnal mind, death. Spiritual mind, life. I think it's pretty clear. Chapter 30 and verse 19. 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Good luck. No, he says, he doesn't just say, you know, pick door number two. You know, he just says, here I'm putting it right in front of you, guys. Death and life, blessing and cursing. I hope you pick life. Therefore, choose life. That's how God wants us to walk. For us to walk the way that glorifies him, we're going to have to walk spiritually. We're going to have to get out of our own little whatevers and get into listening, tapping into that spirit of God that's in us. You know, Joe taught us about how we need to just get that word into our heads. Get that word into our heads. Pray to our Heavenly Father. That's feeding the spiritual side of our life. We walk that way, we can walk more like Jesus Christ. Back to Romans chapter 8, please. The choice is no less dramatic today as it was in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Life or death, you pick. It's up to each one of us to pick that. And it's not just a one-time deal. Unfortunately, it's a moment-by-moment deal for us to choose whether we're going to go by the way of the senses or by way of the spirit. So we have a challenge, but God's there helping us, remember? He's helping us do it. We need to learn to get into a habit of walking in the spirit, into a habit of going to God. Tim read us Proverbs chapter 3, and it said, in all thy ways acknowledge him. There's a good habit. A month or so ago, I challenged myself that every decision point throughout the day that I would try to remember to acknowledge him, you know, peaches or plums, what do you think? You know, and just to get a habit, that should be the habit for us, to go to him, and then he tells us, he gives it to us. Sometimes God doesn't have something to tell us, that's fine, but sometimes he does, and when he does, sure could be the difference between life or death. You know, Nick and Maria were telling me about their grandsons, Jackson and Gregory. So Renee and Greg moved from a condo that had a small little backyard to this house that has this big backyard. And their boys went out into the backyard to play, and they were still playing in just this little tiny part of the yard, because that's what they knew. And then eventually they started going beyond that imaginary boundary into the backyard. Last I heard, they were hitchhiking south on the New Jersey Turnpike. But you know, isn't that like us? Isn't that like us? See, we want to build a habit, and it takes work, and I know that. It takes work to build a habit. But that's why God gives us these wonderful, great scriptures that we can practically apply, that we can learn more and more and more to walk spiritually, to walk the way God wants us to walk with Him, and then we'll do those things that truly glorify Him. The life as a super conqueror is not available in the flesh, but as we live according to the Spirit. It's in the Spirit that we have unlimited possibilities. And our goal should be, I really do think our goal should be, that we're more tuned into the Spirit than we even are into our own five senses. That's where God would like us walking. Isn't that how Jesus Christ walked? Doesn't it kind of surprise you sometimes when you read the Gospels? He never answered anybody's question. He always brought it to something spiritual. He always turned it to something that was profitable. Well, we could be like that too as we walk with Him. Verse 15, Romans 8:15. For you've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Revised Standard Version is a little clearer on this. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. See, we got Holy Spirit. Don't fall back into fear. Remember 2 Timothy 1:7. He hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. It says here that we cry, Abba, Father. And that really is an amazing thing. I'm kind of glad they left the Aramaic word in there, Abba, because it does kind of call attention to it. Like, what? You know, Abba, oh, okay, you know. Abba, Father is a term that only Jesus Christ, He was the first one to ever use it to apply to God. In the Old Testament, it was too intimate a word for them to use to apply it to God. It's that close relationship. It's what we would call daddy. And Jesus Christ was the first one to use it, and it kind of blew their minds. It's only used three times in the Bible. And those three times, the first one is regarding Jesus Christ, the others regarding us. That because of the Spirit that we have and what Jesus Christ accomplished, we can go to our Heavenly Father and we can say, hey, Daddy, you know, I kind of scraped my knee. It's not that we're degrading God in any way, His magnificence. It's that we're recognizing the relationship that He wants to have with us. That of a father, a loving father, a tender father with his children. And so it says for us, we say, Abba, Father. We say, Daddy. You know, if you don't feel close to God, tough. It doesn't matter what you feel like. Some days, I know, people don't feel close to God. I've talked to people, and I actually have asked people, you know, do you feel close to God today? And they go, yeah, no, I haven't been to church in a while or something. You know, in Atlanta, everybody goes to church. But what difference does it make how you feel? Are we close to God? Abba, Father is what it says. We change our mind. You don't feel close to God, change your mind. Put the word of God in there because God says we are close. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for or because whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be, and then here it says, conformed to the image of His Son. that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. The image of his son. What image is that? Well, the image of Adam is what? Flesh and blood, right? That was the image that we got from Adam. The image that we get of his son, Holy Spirit. So it says here that we should be conformed to the image of his son. We should be living our life, thinking our thoughts according to the image of that which he created in us, which is that of his son, Jesus Christ. That's how God sees us. When he's looking at us, he doesn't care that we have a pimple or something. He cares that it bothers us, but he's looking at that perfect creation that's in us. And it's with that that we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy, I need your help today. And then God just says, okay, I'll help you. And then we get down to verse 31. Oh, you know what? Before we get there, I wanted to look at a couple of things here. I thought it would be good for us to just take a quick look at how to walk spiritually. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're coming back here. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel. It's very complicated. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Hope you have a lot of space on your paper. 1 Samuel 30. Verse 8, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8. Everyone there? And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David asked, God answered. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. There it is. David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. One more, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Is God in Christ in us?
Yes.
Psalm 118. Look at verse 5, please. Psalm 118 and verse 5. There's a lot of this 119 here. Okay, 118, verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. How do we learn to walk spiritually? Ask him, and the Lord will answer. And don't freak out when he does. So, okay, back to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? After we've just read all these great truths, what do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And you know what our response should just be? Duh. You know, this is a rhetorical question, right? It's not like you're supposed to say, you know, Mickey Mouse or, you know, somebody else. It's not like, you know, you have a list of people who are against. If God be for us, who can be against us? Like, duh, you know, forget it. That's why it's a rhetorical question. Who can be against us? I want to look at a couple words in this verse. If God be for us, this word for is the word hooper. And it's a word that means here, it's to be for one's safety, for one's advantage or benefit, to be for one's safety, to be for one's advantage, to be for one's benefit. It's to be for someone as if bending over to protect. And just think about that. You know, here we are, you know, I jokingly talked about God as a gorilla, but, you know, you walk into a room, if he's standing there over you, like however you want to picture it, to protect, bending over to protect, to be on one side, to further one's cause. That's to God, if God be for us. He's for us. He's bending over us to protect. He's looking out to give us an advantage, to give us a benefit, to favor us, to further our cause. Wow, that's our Heavenly Father, the one whom we call Daddy. And then it says, who can be against us? Against is the word kata, and it's the opposite of hooper. No surprise. So it's to be against or in opposition to. And it is a rhetorical question. If God be for you, who can be against you? The if is also in the sense that it's expecting us to go, well, nobody. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's bending over. He's protecting us. So when we do walk into a tough situation, think of the challenge, one of those challenges that I asked you to think about. If he's bending over to protect us, if he's for us, if he's looking to further our cause, how big is that challenge really? In the senses, it could be as big as Goliath. It could be big as the grasshoppers on Google, you know? But if we look according to the Spirit, duh, God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. By the way, that delivered him up means that he handed him over to be tortured and killed for us, okay? That's what that delivered up means, all right? He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. How could we have any picture of God that's different from this? That he wants to protect us. He's bending over us to help us. He wants to further our cause. He wants to freely. Jerry told us about this same verse in Corinthians, right? That he'll freely give us all things, and that he's given us the Spirit that we could know the things that are freely given to us of God. Same word. That's our God. He's always, always, always looking to help, to bless. And when we sit there in condemnation, we just tie his hands. We sit there in condemnation, it must make God sad because of the great work that he did with his son to get us to the place that we could have what we have with him, that we could call him Abba, Father. See, if we really get honest about this Jesus God Bible thing that we're into, it has to come down to, do I really believe the integrity of the word or not? If we don't, I think of that phrase in the foundational class where Dr. Werewolf says we should just chuck the whole thing, throw it all away. Well, that would be the honest thing to do, right? But if we truly believe it, well, let's truly believe it. It's in the Spirit that we have the unlimited possibilities in man. Let's go to verse 33. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And we looked at these verses, but again, it's just a ridiculous question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? It just makes no sense. Why would God do that? Take a quick look at Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Who can come forward with an accusation against you and me? Revelation chapter 12. This might be my favorite verse in Revelation. Other than that one where he says he spits them out, you know, if they're not hot or cold, but they're lukewarm. I love that one. But anyway, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Okay, it's right before the maps. John, Jude, Revelation. Okay, you're all there. But I'm not condemning myself. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is what's happening in the coming administrations, okay? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. The devil's the great accuser. He's the great accuser. He might come with an accusation against us. But God says to us, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Certainly not God, who's the one that justified us, not guilty, is what he said. So when the devil comes with this little, oh, and he did this, and he did that, and he did that, God just says, not guilty. Simple. Fly off. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Chapter 8. Christ that died? Yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us? Isn't it ridiculous? How could he possibly condemn us when he's doing all this work to make intercession for us? It's just ridiculous, isn't it? But some people think that God is still judging them, waiting for them to do something, for him to look in their direction. It's not our God. Daddy's not like that. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? There could be 7 million things in this list. It doesn't matter. What God is showing us by this, and by the way, see all the little ors in there? It emphasizes each one of these things. You know, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Like that little skit that we saw. Each one of those things, maybe your challenge, did it fit into any one of those categories? Let's just do a quick rundown of what these things are, okay? Tribulation, pressure. Most people are gone right there. Put on enough pressure, they're dust. It's that pressure. Well, how do we deal with pressure? One way is inquire of the Lord, and the Lord does what? Answers. That's one way to handle it. Distress. Distress is calamity or extreme affliction. Persecution. Persecution means persecution. It's opposition that's constantly coming at you. It never lets up. It's constantly coming at you. Persecution. You know, you think of the persecution of the Christians. They just constantly coming at them, this persecution. It's relentless opposition. Famine. Famine, of course, we think of it as a need for food. It's failure. Famine is failure, especially of food. You know, if you don't have food, your needs are not met. Maybe your challenge fits in that category, where in some place your need isn't met. Well, that's this category. Nakedness. The literal for nakedness means a want of shoes. No, that's not true. I'm sorry. That's not true. I was thinking about, you know, a woman gets a new dress and she has to have shoes to go with it. And that would be this nakedness. But it's not really true. Nakedness is not to have shoes or clothes. And the point of it is when you're at the point of nakedness, you're basically destitute. You know, you don't even have clothes on your back. You know, it's not that just your needs are not met. You see how these kind of build, you know, and then it says naked and you don't even have clothes on your back, destitute. Peril. Peril is danger or the risk of danger. Sometimes the risk of danger is worse than the thing itself for people, right? And then the sword. Well, that's the actual one, death by the sword. You know, like an executioner. Someone says this person is guilty of death, and the executioner comes. They kind of build, don't they? First you get pressure, and then You've got the distress, that calamity, that affliction, and then that persecution that's constantly there. Then you don't have the right shoes. And then you get to danger, the risk of danger, and then the actual threat of life itself. Wow. And God says in here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We in our own minds should just not allow anything to separate us. We know spiritually we have it. Now in our own minds, when something afflicts us, we want to go to God and say, can you help me here? And he's bending over to help us and to support us to further our cause. And then verse 36, as it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Oh, by the way, you know, Paul experienced many of those things. They're the same words, some of those that Paul experienced in his life. Remember how Dean shared with us about Paul and some of the afflictions that he had, but still being more than a conqueror? He did it. He did it. And we can do it too when we're in those situations. Verse 38. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look at verse 37. It mentioned 10 things here. We're not going to go into the detail of each of these, but God's just giving us a list. It could be 1,000 things or whatever. Do you see? He's just trying to tell us nothing, nothing. So he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're super conquerors. Remember when he took the children of Israel and it said it was that same word when he delivered them, that he took them far away from the threat. Far away. He disabled the threatener. He stopped. He had a decisive victory, and he carried them far away. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. We're super conquerors. A decisive victory. And then it says, we read, I'm persuaded. I am convinced. I'm fully persuaded that he's going to do it. How do we get there? Just repetition of God's word. I don't feel like it. Well, so what you feel like? So what I feel like? Put the word there, because that's the truth. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we're going to close. Ephesians chapter 6. See, we have God's word. We have Holy Spirit. With Holy Spirit, the possibilities are unlimited. Unlimited. Senses, limited. I might be able to handle some of my distress by my 5 senses. I might be able to handle some of my nakedness or, you know, fear possibly. But it's pretty limited, right? Most of us have run against those limitations pretty quickly. Spirit, unlimited. My sparkling personality isn't going to take me through it. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Oh, actually, I wanted to read it to you in the Amplified. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in Ephesians 6:10 in the Amplified, it says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with him. Remember, Daddy, we get to call him Daddy, not because we're degrading him, but because of that relationship that he has with us. Draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. Let me read it again. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. God has certainly taken care of us. And if we focus on the flesh, we're just going to go to the side of death and be at enmity with God. But the more and more we focus on the Spirit and what God has given us by His wonderful word and the accomplishments of His Son, the more we walk in life and have unlimited possibilities in that Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Father, it seems sometimes it's just too good for us. You've done so much for us, and if we do look at our flesh, we've done nothing for you. But you don't care about what we've done. You care about what you've given to us. And I thank you so very much for your mercy and grace and kindness. And Father, that we can rely on you, look to you in every situation, and you will bend over us. You will protect us. You'll supply our every need. And I just pray, Father, that as we do that, that what we do can be a great glory to you. I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.